Passage would be our main text this morning. First of all, 2 Kings chapter 10. And we'll look at a passage there, and then we're going to be moving over to Jeremiah 35. So start off in 2 Kings chapter 10, and then we're going to be moving over to Jeremiah the 35th chapter. It's good to have so many visitors with us today. We hope that you are encouraged by your time with us as we've come together to worship and to praise our God, to glorify His name, to remember what He has done for us through His Son, and now to look to His Word. Just a note about something that's coming up toward the end of this month. Brother Phil Arnold from the Expressway Congregation in Louisville, Kentucky, is going to be with us on March the 22nd and 23rd. And that should be, I believe, in the voice, and certainly we're going to be continuing to announce this. But he's going to be holding some special teen classes on that Saturday for our teenagers, and then he'll be speaking to us on that Sunday. Lessons devoted to our teenagers. And they're going to be wonderful lessons. If you don't know Phil Arnold, and many of you probably do not, he's a wonderful gospel preacher. Looking forward to him being with us. And leading up to that, I just want to do a couple of lessons that might touch on those things. But before I get to the teens, today we're going to talk about the parents. And let me go ahead and say, first off, I recognize that when I talk about parents, my youngest is going to throw a fit in the middle of the sermon. My oldest is going to go play in traffic after we're done. I recognize my limitations as a parent. I'm not here saying, here's how I do it, follow me. I'm learning. And I'm learning from the Scriptures. And what I hope to share with you today is an example of a man who devoted his life to making sure his children followed after the Lord. We think of passages like Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And of course, in that proverb, the way that he should go is not defined. And there's a variety of ways that we could look at that, but my mind goes to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:13 and 14, when really he says that there are only two ways. There is one way which leads to eternal life, and then there's that other easier, broader way which leads to destruction. The problem oftentimes is, as parents, we would like for our children to have it both ways. We want our children to have eternal life, but yet we also want them to have the best of this life. We want to make sure their education is provided for. We want to make sure that monetarily they're provided for. We want to leave for them an inheritance of whatever we can. And what may be true of our parenting and what we're leaving for our children is what is true of many Christians. And that is that while we do not want to go to hell, we want to experience the path that leads to hell. And while we want heaven, we don't necessarily want to go the way that leads to heaven. We would like to go the way that leads to destruction, but get eternal life, and it just doesn't work that way. And so what this proverb is going to require, training up our children in the way that we should go, is really a radical approach, radical from the standpoint of it is not like what the rest of the world does. And I want to look at a man who lived radically. It's a man named Jonadab. And at this point, most of you are thinking, who is he talking about? Is he now making up people from Scripture? Well, I'm not. Jonadab has a very small part in Scripture, but it's a fascinating part in Scripture that I want to share with you this morning. So go in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 10. First of all, let's just recognize the kind of world in which Jonadab lived. Jonadab was living during the time when Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, was ruling over Israel. And a grandson of Ahab, Jehoram, was ruling in Judah. And if you're not familiar with Ahab, then just consider what the text says in 1 Kings chapter 16 about Ahab and his rule and what he did to Israel. In 1 Kings 16, verses 31 through 33, the text says, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This is a man whose simple idolatry was not enough. He went further and further and further away from God. And so when Jonadab is living, it's one of Ahab's sons who's ruling in the northern kingdom and a grandson who's ruling in the southern kingdom. Well, God's had enough of this. And so God has commissioned a man by the name of Jehu to utterly destroy the house of Ahab. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 9. And Jehu starts to do the job, and he's doing the job well. He slays Ahaziah, the king of Israel. He slays Jehoram, king of Judah. He finds 70 of their sons and slays them. He slays Jezebel. He finds 42 grandsons of Ahab and slays them. And it's then that we read in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15 of Jehu's meeting with Jehonadab. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart?" So the point being, are you with me in this? Jehu is a rebel. He has brought about a rebellion against the whole house of Ahab. And he meets Jehonadab and he said, "Are you with me in this?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." And he gave him his hand and he took him up into his chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." In verse 17, when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he destroyed him according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken to Elijah. And then the text continues to see what he does next. It's not enough that he's going to destroy the house of Ahab. Now he says, "Gather for me all the prophets, the priests, and the worshipers of Baal." And he acts as if he is going to make this grand sacrifice. And just like Ahab had worshipped Baal, now Jehu is going to worship Baal. So he says, "Gather all these Baal worshipers. And we're going to go in and we're going to make sacrifices." And so they gather them all. And Jehu and Jehonadab, they say to the guards, they say, "Make sure that there are no worshipers of the Lord here." And he says, "When we go in and we're going to offer this burnt offering, then you're going to slay all the Baal worshipers and don't leave out a single one." That's what Jehu and Jehonadab did. Utterly destroyed the Baal worshipers at that time. That all occurred about 840 years before Christ was born. Now, if you skip over to Jeremiah 35. You're fast-forwarding history about 250 years. The northern kingdom of Israel is no more. And the southern kingdom is not going to be in existence for much longer. But we come to Jeremiah chapter 35. Again, we're in a wicked, corrupt, evil society. And there are very few. You may know of Jeremiah the weeping prophet, Jeremiah who thought he was the only one serving God. There are very few who are still serving God in the days of Jeremiah. But this commandment comes to Jeremiah in Jeremiah the 35th chapter. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites.'" You may recall from 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehonadab was the son of Rechab. The house of the Rechabites is the house of Jonadab. It says, "Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Okay. An odd command on the surface. So let's see what happens. Skip down to verse 5. "Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they said, 'We will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one. but in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. In verse 8, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, and we do not have a vineyard or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Now let's take a look at this. Forgive me, I was so excited to talk about Jonadab this morning, I forgot that I even had a PowerPoint. So let me just fast forward here just a little bit. All right, so we talked about Jonadab. Let's talk about what made Jonadab such a radical parent. First and foremost, he did whatever it took to get his family out of the world. When you read this text in Jeremiah 35, do you think that's kind of an odd commandment? All right, kids, don't drink any wine. And not only that, we're not going to live in these houses anymore. We're going to live in tents. We're not going to live in a city. We're not going to plant vineyards. We're not going to grow crops. We're going to be nomads. But Dad, that's what everybody would be doing. What are you talking about? Why would Jonadab do something like that? Well, it goes back to Baal worship. Israel had become an agrarian society. They were dependent on their crops. And you live in these cities, and you go out and you plant your gardens and your vineyards, and you grow your crops, and what do you need? You need rain. Well, of course, Jehovah God was supplied all the rain that they had needed if they had been faithful to Him, but who were they worshiping? Well, they were worshiping Baal. Baal, the god of the storm. Baal, that if we'll just call out to Baal and cry out to Baal, then Baal will send the rain. Jonadab, having grown up in the days of Ahab and his descendants, knows what's happening to his people. The people who are living in the cities, the people who are planting their vineyards and growing their crops, they are being tempted every day not to worship Jehovah God, but to cry out to Baal and ask him for the rain. So maybe Jehonadab has in his mind, let's go back to the days like Abraham, when Abraham was one who just shepherded sheep and his sons. Let's get out of these cities where all the Baal worship is going on. Let's get out of even having farms and vineyards and being tempted to call out to Baal, the god of the storm. Let's be faithful to Jehovah God. That is a radical step, if there ever was a radical step. But Jehonadab determined, I'm getting my family out of this sick society. We won't live in the cities. We won't plant vineyards. We won't grow crops. We won't even take of the wine. And that may actually have a reference to the Nazarite vow, and that he was making his descendants all Nazarites, solely devoted to God. But that was the command he gave. Second, he had to live radically. Can you imagine Jonadab saying to his descendants, all right, don't drink any wine anymore, but you pass me the glass, please. Now, I'm going to drink some, but you guys, you make sure you don't do this. You know that's not going to work. Or Jonadab has said to his descendants, all right, you guys don't live in these houses anymore. Go live in tents, but I'm kind of comfortable in my 3-2 that I've got here, and so I'm going to stay right here. But all you guys, you can park it out in the backyard. Not going to work. He had to do the exact same thing himself. And if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 10, you may have noticed Jehu's just kind of driving out in the country. He's on his way to Samaria, and he just happens upon Jehonadab. Why? Jehonadab's not living in a city anymore. He's just out there roaming around, and he meets Jehu. And if you want to see how radically he's willing to live, then when Jehu says, hey, you want to come with me? You want to come with me and fight against the house of Ahab? You want to come with me and destroy the Baal prophets? Jehonadab says, I'm your man. Parents who won't live radically won't have children who will live radically. It just doesn't happen that way. Jonadab wanted his children to be safe, If he wanted them not to be affected by the society in which they lived, then he himself had to get out of the society in which he lived. And he did that. Third, his ways were followed. For 250 years, when Jeremiah has come before them and sets before them these pitchers and cups of wine and says, "Take a drink," they say, "No. We won't do it. Our ancestor 250 years ago said, don't do this, and we haven't been doing that ever since." His ways were followed. And there's a point to be made here. Go back in your text here to Jeremiah chapter 35, and I want you to see what it says in verse 7. You know, you can imagine, again, going back to that initial commandment, when John had to have said to his children, his grandchildren, don't drink any wine, don't plant vineyards, don't plant crops, don't live in houses. And the children are going, what is this about? Why? Why are you giving this command? Now, of course, Jehoiada would have been in his right to just say, well, because I told you so. But Jehoiada didn't do that. He gives them a reason. He shows that there's going to be value in his command. Note what it says in verse 7. When you get down to the end of that verse, after he's told them that they will live in tents and dwell in them all their days, and he says, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. There's your value. Commands will oftentimes be followed if there's a value in the command. God Himself, when He gave His commandments to Israel, told them in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, do these things for your good. There's value in following after my commands. While God has every right to simply say, do this because I told you so, He's also saying, here is a better life. Value. And Jehoiada is showing that to his kids. If you'll do this, you will live many days in the land. And you know what? They were effective. If you know your Old Testament history, you know they're effective. Because Jehonadab and his children were living in the northern part of Israel. Guess what? By the time of Jeremiah 35, there is no northern Israel. It's gone. The Assyrians took them all away. But not Jehonadab's descendants. Guess what they did? Well, since they're nomads, they just pick up and move and go south. They're living in Judah now. Judah's still around. Judah still exists. And so they're still living. They're still living in the land of their ancestors. What Jonadab had promised, if you'll do this, you'll live many days in the land, happened. When they followed the words of their father, they in fact lived many days in the land. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, his ways were certainly blessed by God. Read the last couple of verses here in Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 18 and 19. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. And like that, Jonadab and his descendants just disappear from the biblical record. You just don't read anything about them anymore. But what God had promised, Jonadab will always have a descendant standing before me. I believe God kept His word. I don't know in what ways and how, but because His ways were followed and they're blessed by God, God said, your descendants will live. Now that's an example to follow. So let's try to apply some of these things to us today. If we're going to be radical parents, doing things differently than the rest of the world, what does that mean for us? 3 points I'd like to make this morning. A radical parent looks out for danger, and he determines he's going to protect his children from whatever the danger is. One day, Jonadab woke up and he said, "This just can't continue anymore. This society has just gotten too bad. I have got to get my kids out." And for many of us, that's exactly what we've got to do. We've got to wake up. We've got to actually mean the words of the song, "This world is not my home," because guess what? It's real easy to get comfortable here. It's real easy to just go about our daily living, to fit in, to blend in, to be happy, and not to realize just how much danger there is out there. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I haven't been here long enough. I haven't spoken and preached about modesty yet, and I haven't had an opportunity where I needed to talk to a young person about modesty. But chances are, because this has pretty much happened everywhere that I've been before, at some point a parent might say to me, "You know what? The Bible doesn't give a dress code. Why are you harping on these things when the Bible didn't give a dress code in the first place?" And of course, I would take you to passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'd agree, there is no dress code. I am perfectly glad to not being wearing a toga or anything like that today. But when the text says, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness," there's your dress code. Does what I wear in any way not give God glory? And if my attire does not give glory to God, then I've got a problem. That's your dress code. Plain and simple. Sadly, though, we become so blinded to how dangerous even simple things of what we wear can be, we just ignore it. It's a sad thing that even our prison system understands just how effective immodest attire is. This is from the Bureau of Prisons website, bop.gov. Here is what, if you were going to go and visit an inmate today, you could not wear. You could not wear revealing shorts, sundresses, halter tops, bathing suits, see-through garments of any time, type, low-cut blouses or dresses, leotards, spandex, miniskirts, backless tops, sleeveless garments, skirts 2 inches or more above the knee, dresses or skirts with a high-cut slit in the back, front, or side. Is that the FC dress code right there? Is that in the student manual? They understand. You come and you see these men, and what you wear is going to have an effect on them. And yet we are going out every single day into a perverse world and acting as if what my children wear will not affect them. And God is saying, wake up. Wake up. There is danger out there. Protect your children. Things like worship. We pay lip service to worship being important, and we're coming together to glorify our God and to be with each other, and yet ball game comes up, boom, we're not there. I will not argue with you whether Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 applies to Wednesday night. I'm pretty confident it does. Here's the point. What am I telling my children when I say, worship is important, but when a school function comes up, we'll miss worship? Regardless of whether or not it's commanded by God or not, what am I telling them? There are things more important than you going to worship your God. That is what I've told them. That is why I've told them. And guess what? If you think your kids are going to be more strict about going to worship than you are now, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If I think that just because I let my kids miss a few services to go do things, Do I not think that they're going to allow their kids to do more than that? Entertainment. How easy, and because we want to do some things to entertain our kids, and we want to go see this movie, and we begin to say things like, "Well, it's got some objectionable material in it, but It's not that bad. That's a far cry from what Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And I could hear someone saying, are you saying that my kids could never go and watch a movie? Well, I'm not saying that, but guess what Jonadab would probably say? Kids, don't go watch the movies. And we say, that's crazy. That's radical. It worked for Jonadab. But I want to focus on one for just a few minutes. Expectations. Because here's a real danger for our kids today. What do we expect of them? And the danger that we have is that we expect very, very little from them. When Janet and I bought a house in Orlando, and we were just beginning to meet some of the neighbors, and Jared was about to be born, so, you know, of course, school was a few years down the road, but, you know, just making chit-chat and saying, you know, what do you think about the school system here? And one of the mothers said, you know, the elementary school's good, the high school's good, you're just hoping to get out of middle school not on drugs or pregnant. Now, that says something about the school, but it also says something about our mindset about what is possible for our kids. It's a success if they don't get out of school on drugs or pregnant. And oftentimes we look at our middle school and high schoolers and think something like that too. Just want them to get out of school and be okay. Make it to college and not lose their faith. And we have set the bar exceedingly low. People their age in the Bible, David was slaying giants. Joseph was running away from adultery. Daniel and his friends were determining not to defile themselves even in captivity. That's what people in their teens and the scriptures were doing. And yet we say, well, they're going to mess up. And guess what? We know that. But what are we enforcing every time we say that? We know they're going to mess up. It's expected of you, kids. You're going to mess up. It's fine. And God says you're better than that. God says, not only can you live in your youth by not defiling yourselves with these things, you can do great things for God. You can inspire other people your age. You can bring your friends to God. And I know we've got some teenagers in this audience who are doing that very thing. Amen to that. God expects more of you. If you're a Christian, God expects you to live as a Christian, to do all the things that are good and true and holy. But if we're content to set the bar low, then guess what? The bar will be low. And they will only rise to meet however low those expectations are. Parenting is a choice. Joshua says in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice whether or not we're going to do that or not. We want our children to have an easy life, but some decisions that we may make may in fact make it harder, but better. Jonadab, in making the decisions for his children, knew this is going to be a harder life. Living in tents, not planting vineyards, not growing crops would be a harder life for them, but ultimately a better life for them. Secondly, a radical parent today has to live a radical example of following Jesus. My children will not be more devoted to God than I am, most likely. There are rare exceptions. But most likely, my children will not be more devoted to God than I am. And so how I'm living before them on a day-to-day basis matters. And guess what? If all they hear come out of my mouth is how bad this world is, how bad the political climate is, how bad the healthcare system is, then guess what they're being impressed with? Wow, being a Christian isn't that much fun. Being a Christian doesn't give you much hope if all we're doing is complaining about how terrible things are. But if I'm setting an example before them of, here's the hope I have, here's what my God has done for me, here's why I love God. If I'm setting an example before them of actually reading my scriptures, studying the Word of God, praying to God more than simply at mealtime saying thanks for the food. If they see me making wise choices about the entertainment that I watch, see, I can't expect my children to stay away from that stuff when it's fine for me to watch it. Can't expect that. They need to see me making the same choices that I want them to make. I have to live a radical example for them. And a radical example they can follow. Finally, emphasize value and rules. I almost put emphasize value, not rules. I didn't think that'd go over too well. We need to follow the rules of God regardless of whether we see the value in them or not. God's the king. I need to do what he says because he's the king. But I need to be showing my children there's value to this. Commands will be followed when value is shown. And so coming to worship isn't simply a matter of, well, we're supposed to be there. Coming to worship, and as I talk to my children about this, coming to worship is an opportunity for me to praise my God and for me to be with my brethren. There's value in that for us. Staying away from these things in the world is not simply a matter of, don't go there because I told you not to go there. Staying away from the things of the world oftentimes involves conversations about what this stuff does to us, why it's not good, why it's not holy, and that God wants something better for us. He has something better for us. Showing value. And always holding before them that what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 and 14 is true for them too. There is two ways that they can go. And everything we're doing is striving to help them be on the path that leads to everlasting life. I hope Jonadab is a good example for you. I hope it's something you can think about. And as parents, we can all look at an example like that. And we can take a little bit of courage. Here's a man who lived in a terrible society. Yet because he did what was necessary, and with the blessings of God, his children survived. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah 35 just for one more passage as we conclude this morning. God uses Jonadab as an example to Israel. That's why this whole thing transpires in Jeremiah 35. Beginning in verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and your forefathers. But you have not listened. You have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not listened to me." God was pleading with his children, listen to me, follow me, it will be good for you. The descendants of Jonadab follow after their father, now you follow after your father. Are you following after your father? Are you following after his commands? If you will, it will be good for you. Will you follow after his commands to repent of your sins, believe in his son, and be baptized? I promise you, it will be good for you. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have the hope of eternal life. If we can aid you some way this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Thou count all things for Jesus but lost.
Is thy heart right with God?
Is thy heart right with God?
Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.